And what a beautiful morning it is. A little bit crisp still, but always enjoy the sunshine. And thank you so much, Eileen, for sharing earlier. It's such an important work that you do. And I'm grateful for the opportunity we're getting, at least for those of you who can join after the service downstairs, to hear a little bit more about what we should pay attention to when we visit with seniors. Dave mentioned earlier the pastoral reviews, and based on some of that feedback that was given, I want to make a couple changes. Not just keep the sermon shorter and send you home in time, but also I would like to restart something that used to be done, at least with some pastors. So during the final song, I'll be going to the back, and whoever would like to shake hands after the service, I'd love to do that. If you're a germaphobe, we'll give you an opportunity to go out on the other side, the other door, and keep your distance. But whoever would like to, I certainly want to be available. And since I want to keep the sermon shorter, but not really cut down on going in depth when it comes to what we can get out of these portions of scripture, there's another thing I want to start up, and that is, well, you could call it a weekly blog, pastor's blog, where we go and dive a little bit deeper into the substance of the Sunday morning message and the text that it's based on. And there you'll find additional information that I simply don't have the time to share here on Sunday mornings. And hopefully we can set it up in a way that people can ask questions to and I can respond right there. And that will be under our current website. But I'll still have to talk to Ronan about that, how we best start that. So it may take a couple weeks to set that up, but just to let you know that that will be available. As you know, we're still going through the seven letters in Revelation, personal letters of Jesus to a bunch of churches that were facing very unique circumstances and challenges. There's always good things to say about each one of them, but also some important things that need correction and sometimes a rather drastic change of course. And one of these churches, and that's the one that we'll be looking at this morning, is the church in Sardis. And I want to read now from Revelation 3, verses 1 through 6. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you're dead. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Remember then what you received and heard. Keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. Yet you still have a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Let's bow and pray. Lord, once again, we ask that you would give us ears to hear what you're saying to us as a church in Rosemary, but also what you're speaking into our personal lives as words of encouragement, but also words of warning and a way forward that we may see the next step in our own lives, what is most important right now for each one of us personally. And so we pray that the Holy Spirit would direct us, that he would remove any deafness, any inability to be sensitive to your guidance, and that we'll be refreshed anew with your power, with your presence, and with your guidance. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Talked about pastoral evaluations, but here is not an evaluation of a local elder of the church in Sardis, but of the church as a whole. If we were to evaluate our own church, we'd probably not be handing out little questionnaires and have people circle certain numbers or do anything like that. But I'm really wondering how we would go about that. And in the end, what would the end result be based on? Is that in just sort of a great average that you take from everything that's been used to try and figure out what's going well and what's not so good in the church? What would be the kind of measures that you would use? Nowadays, a lot of things that try to be done statistically is see how many people attend a church, how has that attendance changed over the years, what kind of people is the church made up of, what ages, maybe even different cultures depending on where you live. Are we primarily looking at the money, annual budget, and donations? Or maybe number of volunteers, groups, and activities. And if our bulletin is full of activities and meetings, well, church must not be going too badly, does it? That's sometimes the focus when you try to make that kind of evaluation. Or do we look for the reputation in the surrounding community? What do other people say about folks that come to Rosemary Mennonite Church that they know, maybe being a neighbor or have some other kind of interaction throughout the week? If you used the kind of things I mentioned just now, if you used those criteria, the church in Sardis would really check all the boxes. Lots of stuff going on. There's decent attendance. It's not like the church is dying of a lack of membership or activities that were part of the weekly church life. In that sense, the reputation was not a bad one. One thing that's completely lacking in this church that we've heard so much about in the other churches so far is not a word about persecution. You kind of wonder why. What led this church to be almost be untouched by an outside world, you know, that had at least started out with very different values, very different beliefs, certainly have at least an element of pagan worship, and why would the church not be in more trouble? I have to speculate here a little bit, but I'll say a few more words about the city of Sardis in just a minute. And when we hear now Jesus' words that are the exact opposite of what the church would evaluate itself as, it's looking itself as alive and doing well, and maybe even from the viewpoint of the non-Christians in that same city, not having a whole lot of bad to say about this group of Jesus followers, that he says, you are dead. Over the last few years, I've mentioned that before, and it's not just true for our church, but for churches across the board in Canada, you could actually say North America, the entire Western world, is one of decrease. Less people are attending church services or being involved. Doesn't seem to be a whole lot of fervor when it comes to wanting to get the good news out to the community. And there's a lot of concern tied to that. I just want to mention a few signs of a dying church that we can see today, even if it may not have applied in every aspect to Sardis. Like I said, Jesus doesn't go too much into the details of what is happening, but he calls them that. What are the signs of a dying church? This could be a long list, but I want to focus on some essential ones. First of all, the church as an organization has become more important than Jesus and the things that God cares about most. It's funny how even the early church, you know, that's at least time-wise a lot closer to when Jesus walked on this earth, had the same kind of tendencies that you could observe in the Jewish community in the first century. And when you look at the Pharisees, you know, that there's a lot of emphasis on things like tithing and, you know, certain things that you don't do. You do not go shopping on the Sabbath. And you observe the festivals, and you know, you make sure you say your prayers and all of that. But it's so much emphasis on structure. Well, the spiritual life is fading away. This is one of the strategies that the enemy of God employs to draw us away from God in even making things that on the surface are good. Church is a good thing. Where would we be without the fellowship of believers? And he lets people continue in that, but over time, you know, it can become a value in itself, even apart from God. You still attend church, you give your donations, you may even volunteer in some of the groups of the church, but when you really examine your own spiritual life, you have to say, I'm not as close to God as I once was. And then other things take priority, particularly when church attendance becomes less. Well, we got to do something about that. How do we get more people into the benches? How do we get more people to contribute? And then in a very subtle way, you know, the focus shifts away from Jesus Christ, and it shifts on to what are the interests of the people and what can we do to make church more likable, more to their taste. I observed that particularly starting in the 1980s with the so-called church growth movement under the leadership of Donald McGovern, I believe was his name. And it became exemplified particularly in one church in the U.S., the Willow Creek Church, that became sort of a gathering point around the thinking, we need to be more seeker-sensitive. We need to adjust the music, you know, we need to come up with ways that people who have not grown up with the Christian faith or for whatever reason opposed to it, to make it more palatable. Make it more interesting. And so what if the church service sounds a little bit more like a rock concert? If it brings people in, all the better for it. On the one hand, you know, there's an element of truth in that, insofar as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9 that we are to become all things to all people in order to win some for Christ. There can be artificial obstacles that we put up, including the language that we lose that, you know, is not connecting with people. And there needs to be an effort made. But at the same time, is it just about the survival of the church or the numerical growth of the church or that we can have a bigger budget? It's certainly not what Jesus is most interested in. Another thing I want to list here is there's a lack of tender hearts. People who deeply love God and humbly acknowledge the need for grace, that can fade away over time. We kind of take everything for granted. Sure, Jesus died on the cross. But it's almost a so what? We take for granted that we're saved. We take for granted that we go to heaven after we die. We take for granted that there's always people surrounding us who pray for us and support us. And we don't really realize anymore the great miracle it is to have that as part of our lives. Gratefulness can fade away. Even the love for others can become less, and you become more self-focused. because, you know, after all, you've got your ticket to heaven, so it doesn't matter in the end how well or not well you live your Christian life. This is very distorted thinking when you really see what Paul and others encourage, including Jesus in his own teachings for his disciples. But hearts are a funny thing, you know. They're not a static thing. They can change over time. They can harden, but they can also soften, become more receptive. And this is partially our responsibility, that we give God opportunity and space to do that. To be willing to listen when God wants to show a blind spot in our lives and says, here you really need to make a change. Here are things that you need to let go. If you really want to love me with a unique love and not just as one of many other things that are part of your lives, like hobbies, music, sports, whatever it may be. One last thing I listed here is a tendency to compromise with the standards of the world to avoid any semblance of offensiveness. And here we have to talk a little bit more about the city of Sardis and what it was known for. Sardis was a financial center. It was a very wealthy city, and they used their money to live very luxurious lives. And it seems like the church got sucked into that same kind of lifestyle and complacency that marked the citizens of Sardis. One more thing about Sardis is one of the reasons why they were so complacent was because the city itself was walled and was elevated about 1,500 feet, and on three of its sides were steep cliffs, almost vertical. It had the reputation of being an impregnable, a city that could not be conquered. Totally unimpregnable. They hardly had any guards even on those sides where the cliffs were, because they assumed no one will ever be able to climb up here. And yet this seemingly unconquerable city got sacked twice within 50 years, first by the Persians and then by the Greeks. Very quickly, the story about being sacked by the Persians was, during the siege of the city, one night, one Persian soldier observed one of the soldiers right on top losing his helmet, went all the way down, and then he saw how he used the secret path going down those cliffs, and he paid very close attention to what kind of path he took, and that's the exact path that the soldiers then took later on, to come at night, to go up, find at that spot the city completely undefended, and it was an easy victory. You kind of hear the same thing when Jesus warns about coming like a thief in the night for those who continue to have deaf ears towards God's call to come back to a singular-minded faith that is not starting to compromise with the values of the world, including the kind of lifestyle that people in Sardis would be used to, and that the church apparently did not want to offend for most of its part. So the call to wake up and repent, secondly here, is showing Jesus using shocking language and imagery in trying to awaken this dying church. Because this church is in danger of being robbed of its most precious possession. And that's not money. It's not that the church is doing well in terms of activities and budget and all those other things. The most precious possession that they have is Jesus himself and a close relationship with him. All of that would be, you know, basically non-existent if they continue in this spiritual slumber where they're not even really paying attention anymore to what the Holy Spirit is saying to them. And in contrast to that, Jesus offers them a completely different kind of future. He talks about walking with him in white garments. In other words, you know, they take great care in confessing their sin, being cleansed from the kind of stuff that stains them right now, to no longer make those compromises or pay particularly attention to what are other people thinking about us. He's calling them then to be considered worthy, and even going as far as Jesus at the last judgment, confessing their name before his Father, and that name that is written in the book of life, to remain in it and not to be blotted out. Of course, the whole mentioning of names blotted out of the book of life has had some people deeply concerned. Can we not have assurance of our faith? Does this somehow invalidate what Jesus said in John chapter 10 about how nothing can snatch us away from the hand that holds us? This is, by the way, John 10, 28. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. I still deeply believe that no force, like Romans 8 says, not even demons, persecution, even the devil himself or death can separate us from the love of God. At the same time, you have to ask yourself, how does Jesus keep his flock, keep his sheep in his hand? How does he keep people close to himself? Well, it's by words like these and giving severe warnings. This is how he brings us back. This is the word of the one who holds the churches in his hand and their leaders, who has a life-giving spirit also in his hand in this initial portrayal here in verse 1. He has the power. He's the same who called Lazarus out of the tomb. And he can make that spiritually dead or sleeping church awake and alive again and bring it back to a vibrant faith and love towards others. The question at the end for us individually is, how am I contributing to what the character of our church is and how Jesus would see it? Am I one of the awake ones? Am I one of those to whom Christ says, you know, you're worthy? I'm looking forward to how I will speak your name in front of my heavenly Father when all things come to completion. Or are we still hardening ourselves, resistant, and we continue in our own ways and don't pay attention to that at all? And church is just one of many habits that we continue to participate in, but it's not really full of life anymore. It's not even a whole lot of fun for people, because what's that kind of a church life like where you just come to habitually or because everyone else does it? I, for myself, would not want to desire that. I don't want to be just a person who comes here because, well, a pastor needs to get paid, you know, and we all need to pay our bills, and so I guess I got to speak to people for half an hour every Sunday and do a few other things. What kind of quote-unquote job or ministry would that be? It's all about me. Or looking at it from the perspective of a church member, that it's just about being looked at as an upstanding member of the community and an upstanding member of Rosemary Mennonite Church. We need to look at ourselves right before God and what he would be saying to us right now. Are you awake? Are you living? Or do you want to continue in your slumber? Let's pray. Jesus, you have the power to raise the dead and to awaken even those who are not fully aware of what's really going on spiritually in their lives. And so I ask you that you would do that very miracle that you did with Lazarus. As you called him out, as you told others to remove the grave clothes. Lord, we want to be those who are close to you and walk in a life that reflects to others that we are willing to even suffer if that should be the case. It's not about living comfortably, but living faithfully. Bring us back, Lord, where need be, and bring us back to the point where you call us worthy, that the blemishes that you would detect right now are simply washed away, and that we're cleansed in you, and that joy is restored. Let us be that kind of church that is known to be focusing on you and you alone. I pray that in your name. Amen.